This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached Sunday, February 21st, 2016, the second Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
It is well that we are here. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, the Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The story of the Transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting toward the middle of Lent, second Sunday in Lent, as we proceed through Lent. It should, from a spiritual standpoint, for us be getting darker and darker as we proceed toward the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, toward his suffering and his death. That's the whole reason for this journey. And again, it ever gets darker. You'd think that the Transfiguration would be for some time like Easter or Christmas. You know, it's grand. It's, you know, the Lord, look, Jesus Christ, he's God. Why is it here in Lent? Because it gives us pause. Because what is the Lenten season but to appreciate whom we love for giving himself for us? The Roman Catechism says about the Transfiguration, I quote, "Let the sight of the grandeur of Jesus transfigured lead us to understand the humiliation of his passion." As we humble ourselves with fasting and works of corporal mercy and penance throughout Lent, we are humbling ourselves before God, or should be humbling ourselves before God. But we are trying to be an example of our Lord Jesus Christ, his example of humiliation and being humble is where our focus needs to be. It's not so much about the death in and of itself, the suffering in and of itself, but who died and who suffered. I mean, if you look at a crucifix or you look at the stained glass around the church or any church or images of our Lord, you know, you can lose sight of it. That's Jesus. And unfortunately, in our day and age, it's kind of emphasized with it that Jesus is just like one of the guys. Okay? He's just like you and I. No, he was God. He was like you and I in our humanity, but he was God. And when we understand who it was that died for us and suffered for us, and the sufferings didn't start after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The suffering started when he was born. The suffering started when he was incarnate, before he was born. When he stepped down from heaven and came into this world, that's when the sufferings and the humility started. That's when he humbled himself. And this is not a history lesson about what he did, but where I want to go today is what he continues to do for us. And we're not going to understand it. Nobody's going to understand it, okay? But we need to appreciate who it was that died and suffered for us, who humiliated himself for us. And we need to, as Peter, respond to what we see. We have to appreciate Peter's response in the context of the Transfiguration. It is well that we are here. Now, if he had just stopped it with that, it would have been just fine, because it was well that they were there, because our Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't take all his apostles up there. Jesus likes everybody the exact same. He treats everyone equally. No, he doesn't. When he does something really, really huge, Peter, James, and John, last time I read, there were 12 of them. Why not the other 9? Why not Peter, James, and John sometimes, and others? Peter, James, and John were his favorites. For whatever reason, he's God and he can do that. It's up to him. Our arbitrary, fair stuff doesn't apply. He takes Peter, James, and John up to the mount. Here, you know, we're just going to go pray with the Lord again. And as he's praying, he changes. You know, you would think of it, if his face just shined, that would be one thing. If there was like a halo around him, that would be something. Even the clothes he was wearing became glistening or shining like the sun. Peter is overwhelmed by what he sees. He's overwhelmed. But at least he has the wherewithal to say something. The other two are probably like, seriously. I mean, transfiguration. We're getting this little image of God Almighty himself right here. Peter's overwhelmed. He says, it is well that we are here, but then he starts going on about building three booths and all this kind of stuff. Even the scriptures say Peter said that because he didn't know what he was saying. He didn't get it. As I said before, we're not going to understand this. We're never going to get it. He's God. We're not. We're not going to get it, but we need to respond to who he is. Peter's overwhelmed by the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the master with whom he had walked for years. Saw all the miracles, hearing blind people, nifty little things like walking on water and stuff like that. So they know there's something really special about this man, Jesus. And I'm sure they all had an inclination to understand that there was some majesty of divinity within this man. But he's still Jesus. He's still the rabbi. And then they're on the mount. And they get a little glimmer of who he really is. And they're overwhelmed. Peter's response, you know, let's not wag our heads at Peter. You believe he ran off at the mouth like that? Again, at least he had the wherewithal to say something in his being overwhelmed. He not only sees the divinity of Christ, he sees Moses and Elijah with him. A little footnote on that one. A lot of people ask, am I going to recognize people in heaven, my family members, people that I knew, my friends? Yeah. You know, we're not talking back in the day when they punched it up on the computer or read a book and had a picture of Moses and Elijah. We don't have any gospel account where, you know, there was a stop in the middle of this whole action where, oh, by the way, Peter, James, John, Moses, it's Elijah, might have read about us. You know, there wasn't this introduction. They just saw it. It's Moses and Elijah. Okay? Peter's overwhelmed by this. St. Cyril of Alexandria actually says that Peter thought the kingdom of God had come. I mean, it's right here, right now. Now, John the Baptist, the precursor of our Lord, and the Lord himself. Every time he opens his mouth in public, what does he say? How does he start? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To say the kingdom of heaven is at hand is one thing. You might be a great prophet and a great teacher and a good rabbi. You're just saying words. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where is the Jewish mind as to the kingdom? What is the kingdom? Well, of course, that's when the Messiah comes and kicks all the Romans out of Jerusalem so we can start killing animals again. Everything's back to normal. You know, that's how we're supposed to worship God. Keeping the commandments, killing animals. Let's get on with that. Well, you know, Egypt, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those are words. And all of a sudden, it's real. It's real in the transfiguration. And Peter is over. Can you think his mindset? Oh my gosh, the king, he meant it. This is really going to happen. It's here. The king is right here, right now. We are going to march down this hill right now with this glorified Lord. We're marching into Jerusalem. We're going to start killing animals again. Get back to normal. There was much more to it than that. Peter was overwhelmed with what he saw, and he didn't get what had to happen still. Our Lord's sacrifice. Because he had a myopic view of everything, as we all do. We view things through our own lenses and our own presuppositions. Let God be who he is. Let God open your eyes to what he needs to do for you and in your life. Be overwhelmed. Because we, just like Peter, should be overwhelmed with the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, I've never seen the transfiguration. No, you've never seen the transfiguration, but guess what you do see? Every time you come to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, you don't see transfiguration, but you see transubstantiation. You see transubstantiation. Whereas in the Transfiguration, Jesus Christ in his humility in this world called down from heaven the divine glory to just show these three apostles who he really was, we get to experience the same thing. But as opposed to him being down here in humility with us and calling down his divinity, he from his throne on heaven sends down his divinity. And he changes bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Every single time you come to Mass. Every single time. He continues to humble himself. He continues to condescend. He continues to work in our lives. His work doesn't stop. Just like the Transfiguration is not a history lesson, so when you come to the Eucharist, it doesn't stop. Oh, I went up and I received Jesus. Now I'm going to go home. We'll do it next week. Maybe sometime during the week. It doesn't stop. He actually works through the Eucharist. We, just like Peter, should be overwhelmed by what we see. Our response is just in the context of the Eucharist. But the same exact thing that happened on the Mount happens every time that we get together for Mass on our altar. Peter was overwhelmed because he realized who the Lord was. He understood now that he was God. Didn't get what he was going to do, but understood he was God. But he still had to learn what he was going to do. Yeah. Remember Peter? Oh no, Lord, perish the thought that you would, die in Jerusalem. We can't have that. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. This is right after he establishes the church on him. We have to be like Peter and respond to what we see. Are you going to be like the other two? James and John? That's fine. At least you get it. At least you're overwhelmed. Are you going to respond like Peter? It is well for us to be here. And just leave it at that, because it is great. It is well that we are here. He's called us to be here with him, just like he called those three to come up on the Holy Mount and see him transfigured. Peter didn't know what Jesus was going to do in his humanity. We need to know what he's going to do. We knew what he was good. We know now what he did in his humanity. We need to know what he is going to continue to do in the Eucharist. The Eucharist works. It is not something that you take into yourself and leave, as I said before. It continues to work. It does things. There are effects of the Eucharist. Let's put it in the context. There's a lot of effects, several effects of the Eucharist. But there's a couple that, let's put it in the context of Lent. What are we doing during Lent? Trying to do a deeper examination of conscience. Really come to grips with the fact that we drop the ball every single day in thought, word, and deed. And we try to make amends for that in some small way through our corporal disciplines. And then we also try to get closer to him. But the Eucharist, it works in and of itself. It works by, for instance, one of the effects is the remission of venial sins. A lot of people don't get that. They'll come to confess, and you should confess venial sins, particularly those for which you have an actual affection, things that are habitual and you do it all the time. But the sins that crop up like dust every day, somebody cuts you off up on I-4, curse them under your breath, curse them above your breath, show them that you're cursing them above their breath. Little things like that that happen to us, the Eucharist covers those things. You don't have to go to auricular confession and confess every time you wish somebody would run their car into the median on I-4. The Eucharist covers that as long as you put yourself in the right frame of mind to receive our Lord. That's why we say three confessions during Mass, by the way. There's a method to the madness. Oh, in our parish, we just say one at the beginning. Three's better than one, last time I looked. All right? This bare minimum stuff, problematic. We say three confessions, and they're at a strategic place. One before we even ascend to the altar, to even presuppose that we can consider being in the presence of God. one right before the Canon of the Mass when he gets ready to come down from heaven and change bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and one right before you receive him. This little note, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. If you weren't here, I want to emphasize. If you were, I want to emphasize. The reception of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a part of the ritual. Oh, this is the part where we all go up and receive Jesus. You ought not, unless you're in a right state of grace with our Lord and a right state of mind. And it can be something so mundane as, you know, I don't really think I fasted enough before Mass today. A spiritual communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, you're fulfilling your Mass obligation, and it's a Mass obligation, not a receiving communion obligation. It's a Mass obligation. You know, there should be times when maybe you don't. Maybe you just, you know, had an argument with somebody at work this week, haven't said it right. Maybe I really ought not. Can you? Yeah. But just because you can do something doesn't mean you should, necessarily. And there are other times when you can't. You know? You're separated from the grace of Christ because you name your poison, you know. If you haven't gone to confession within a year, how would you say, you shouldn't receive. Don't receive if you have not been to confession within a year. Do not receive. You're separated from the grace of Christ by your own actions. Fix it. I know a lot of people are in irregular situations in their personal lives. Fix it. You know, well, it's easy for you to say because, you know, you're a priest and you receive. I'll tell you what, some of you have heard this before. Others are a bit. For 3 years, 3 years during our transition from the formerly Anglican world into the Catholic Church, we still dressed up. We still got invited to masses. But guess what? When all the other priests got up and went to communion, we sat on our hands for 3 years. It was a catalyst for understanding how much, how important our Lord is to the church and how glorious it is when you can finally receive Him. It's not just a time in the Mass where everybody gets up. I had this discussion, which is frequent, just this week with someone, and I was pointing out again, because the church says you can do some things, as I said before, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. And I was pointing out to someone that the not six of one, half a dozen of the other, but better and not so good ways of doing things. And I got this, well, we have to use Eucharistic ministers in our church because there are just so many people. I said, you ever been to Europe? Yeah. You ever been to a big cathedrals over there? Yeah. They used to be packed because back in those days, people used to fear God and they used to go to Mass on Sundays. They were packed with people and there was a priest in there. How did they ever survive? How did it ever get done? You know why? Because a lot of them didn't come up for communion. People move here. It's predominantly people from South America that I hear this from occasionally. When I moved to the United States, I thought, man, these Americans are very holy. They're really holy. I said, what? Yeah, I'm sitting there. They're all going up to communion. I said, where I come from, there are not that many people go up for communion. That's good. That's good because it shows people are responding to what the reality is and whose presence they are in and what He is doing for them or the dangers that might come for unworthy reception of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another effect of the Eucharist in the context of Lent is the strengthening against temptation. Our Lord says in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. Pointed out a couple weeks ago, without Him, you don't even know some things are temptations. Oh, that's pretty cool. Entertain the thoughts. He lets you know they're temptations, and through His Eucharist, He strengthens you against temptations. St. Cyprian actually documented the fact that during the times of the martyrdom, you got a bunch of Catholics in cages getting ready to be thrown to lions or set on fire or whatever nifty thing people come up with to hurt one another. And they would sneak bishops and priests in and they would give the Eucharist because they knew that the Eucharist would strengthen them against the temptations to turn their back on the Lord. Because you can talk a good show in here when somebody's got a gun to your head or getting ready to set you on fire. See how faithful you are. I don't really mean it, but I'm going to deny them because I don't want that. You're strengthened even temptations like that, overwhelming temptations. You are strengthened through the Blessed Sacrament. It's proven. That's why so many could endure what they did without turning away from their faith. When you understand this, what is your response? What is your response to the humiliation that Christ continues to do for us in the Eucharist? I mean, he's the Lord of glory. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father Almighty in heaven, and he turns bread and wine into himself. He's substantially contained within what used to be bread and wine. It should truly overwhelm us. Our response, at least, at the very least, should be what the Roman Catechism says, that if when you get this, and I don't mean get it like understand it, I mean are overwhelmed by the fact that it is Jesus Christ, God Almighty himself, who's on that altar, that he will be received and adored. Received and adored with all possible holiness and veneration. All possible holiness and veneration. I'm not going to go there. Picture in your own mind what you see in a lot of places in our day and age. And you ask yourself if the way is our Lord Jesus Christ administered or received with anything that remotely resembles all possible holiness and veneration. I have come to the point, and I will say this before this altar with Jesus Christ present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, I will attend some masses and I sit there with my eyes closed in prayer, the Lord's words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They are not evil people. They're not trying to go out of their way to be disrespectful. They don't know any better. They don't know any better. They're not responding to the real presence of Christ. It doesn't appear that it is really Christ. It is not taught that it's really Christ, and they act accordingly. That's why you see what you do. And I pray that you pray for them. Lord, forgive them for knowing not what they do. And you be salt and light when you're there and you receive and adore him with all possible holiness and veneration. Even if Father doesn't like it. Yes, recorded. So tell your friends. Peter responds, it is well that we are here. We should feel that same way. It is well that we are here. It is well that we can receive our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. It is well that he overlooks our sins and our foibles. But when we say that, it is well that we are here, let's just leave it at that. Let's not be like Peter and kind of delve more into it or what we're going to do to improve it. It is well that we're here. In the name of the Father and of the Son.